It's so good to be with you. Thank you for joining us. We're going to have a great time in this session, digging into a word. We want to talk about and get involved in words that will change your life. We're used to words. Millions and millions of them we hear throughout a year's time on radio or television, by mom or dad, by relatives, by the wife, whoever it is. Words are everywhere. Jesus himself is called by John the Word, an expression of a thought, an idea. In the book of Revelation, we're told that the one there was the Word of God. Words are important. They're vehicles of thought. They're a way of expressing and pulling together truth. And words are important in our study of the Bible. The Greek and Hebrew words that make up the Old and New Testament involve about 13,000 different words. Out of this number, of course, there are many different derivations in both the Hebrew and the Greek. Our Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, especially. We have a little Chaldean in there, too. But we need to understand again about our Bible. The Bible is like a spiritual supermarket. That is, it contains 31,000 verses or 31,000 canned goods packages and frozen foods. There is meat, there's milk, there's honey, there's everything one needs. But you can walk through the supermarket, read every label on every canned good, and walk out starving to death. So, in a way, our series could be called the Can Opener. We're trying to put into your hands a tool for getting in the can. Have you ever gone camping, needing a can opener and forgetting it and having cans to open? I've used the bumper of my automobile. I've thrown cans against rocks. I've used everything I could think of to get a can open. And you know, I believe some of you watching are just exactly the same way. You've looked at this Bible with its 31,000 verses and you've said, where do I begin? Where do I start? What can I get a hold of? And you've tried a little of Genesis and a lot of Revelation and Matthew and something in between. Now, we're not discussing survey, which is vital and important. We're limiting ourselves to some things that I believe will rapidly give you some experiences in understanding and applying the Word of God. Now, with these words, I want to start off by suggesting that we take a moment and study the word kiss. Yes, I know what you're thinking. What's happened here? The word kiss. Is the word kiss important? Yes, it is. Because you see, there's a verse of Scripture that really bothered me. It's in Psalms, chapter 2. Perhaps you'd like to open your Bible there. In Psalm 2:12, God says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Kiss the Son. May I ask you a very personal question? Have you kissed the Son of God? Has there been any intimacy in your relationship with the one who gave his life for you, who died for your sins and was buried and rose again? Have you kissed the Son? If you'll check that word kiss, you'll find it involves a number of greetings of people, a number of unusual and really commonplace happenings in the Bible. But out of all of the verses that you would find from looking up the word kiss, or kisses in a concordance, there seems to be, at least for me, about six categories that kissing falls into, and I want to share those with you. And then we want to see from this word kiss, very rapidly, as we begin our time, an application to our own lives. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. In 1 Samuel 10:1, the Bible talks in that passage of Samuel going to anoint Saul to be the first king of Israel. And he anoints him with oil, and he kisses him. And from that time on, Samuel had a relationship to Saul where, as God's prophet, he was sovereign and over Saul. But as the human ruler, he had to give deference and respect and obedience to Saul. The kiss connoted authority. It connoted responsibility, surrender, subjection. Are you in subjection to Jesus Christ? Have you kissed the Son? In that marvelous passage of Luke 7, where we find the word kiss used a number of times, you remember the story? In the home of this Pharisee named Simon, there is a woman there that makes really a rather embarrassing episode out of the situation, at least for Simon. She comes, she was evidently a prostitute in the city. She comes uninvited into this respectable, legalistic home. And in Luke 7:37 and on, this sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet. You might want to follow along there. And then Jesus uses this as an illustration. He says, Simon, what have you done for me since I've come in? You talk about getting braced against the wall by the Lord Jesus. He really put the finger on Simon. So many times Jesus, you know, was so sensitive and tender and loving and full of grace. When we think of Jesus, we've got to think of one in John 1:14 who was full of grace, full of truth. Full of grace, there was the graciousness, the empathy, the sympathy, the tenderness, the love of the Son of God. Full of grace, there was also the sharp edge of truth in the life of Jesus Christ. Yes was yes, and no was no, and sin was sin, and black was black, and white was white. Truth was truth. And there was in the life of Christ that marvelous and totally balanced personality of someone who was at once totally gracious and sympathetic, and at once so sharp, so blunt, so strong, that truth with all of its power was focused through his life, for he was truth itself. Full of grace and full of truth. Here, he's full of truth. And he says, Simon, and Simon said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor, had two debtors, and one owed this amount of money and one owed that. Now, which one would be the one that would be most thankful to have his debt forgiven? And Simon said, the one who, of course, was forgiven the largest debt. And Jesus turned to the woman and said, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she's washed my feet. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you didn't anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil. Wherefore I say, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. I wonder if there is a relationship not with the weight of sin, but with our knowledge of how far we are from God because of our sin. If that knowledge cannot help us to gain a greater love for Jesus Christ. He's not saying that to be the worst sinner means you can love Jesus more. He's saying to be aware of the greatness of our sin in contrast with the holiness of God is to become aware of how much forgiveness has been involved in our lives and to live in the state of that gratitude and that marvelous response. That's to really begin to love the Lord. She kissed him. A kiss then was an indication of hospitality. In this instance of forgiveness, of worship, of surrender, I want to ask you, have you kissed the Son where he's welcome into your heart today? Has there been a time when you've had fellowship with him, where you've greeted him on an intimate, personal basis, where you've spread before him some treasure from your heart, your thought life, something from your hand, from your work, and you've said, the priceless, most valuable thing in my life, yours, Lord Jesus. It's yours. Have you kissed the Son? In Luke 15, 21 and 22, we have that the greatest story Jesus ever told, that of the prodigal son. You notice it's the father running to kiss the son, not the son running to kiss the father. Isn't that amazing? It was the son who was in the pig pen. It was the son that was seeking forgiveness. It was the son that wanted to come back as a slave, but it's the father implanting the kiss. That shows the tremendousness of the love and grace of God reaching out to you and me, never giving up, never being without patience, seeking, always seeking to bring us into fellowship, into oneness with himself. And he kissed his own son, which to me was symbolized abiding love and renewal of fellowship. So to kiss the son in your heart and mine is a symbol of fellowship, of oneness, of commitment together. In Genesis 33:4, we have that strange and unusual story of the meeting of Jacob and Esau. You know, the battle, the conflict they had as Jacob took the offering of Esau at the insistence of his mother. And then they meet, Esau with 400 raiders, and Jacob really available for plunder. And Jacob bows himself and prostrates himself and comes really in humility before his brother. And his brother, the scripture says, reaches out and begins to cry and kisses him. And this to me at least is a sign of friendship and forgiveness. So to kiss the son means that I have experienced the forgiveness of God. I have experienced the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a unity, a reunity, a new unity in my life. Of course, in Romans 16:16 and other passages, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, other passages, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That was a sign of unity, of greeting, of encouragement, of respect. And I think the first century Christians and others use it even today as a symbol of a commitment of the same Savior, of the same relationship to the Lord. And we're to use it in our own relationship with Christ, realizing the body of Christ and the fellowship we have with those behind an iron curtain are the millions around the world that know Christ. And so to be in fellowship and to kiss the Son should involve us in a worldwide fellowship of those who know and believe Christ, and should lead us to intercession, I believe, for them. Kissing the Son is also an act of worship, as our passage in Psalm 2 shows. Kiss the Son. That's just a quickie little study from the word kiss that can be a part of your life and mine. How do we do a Bible study? Well, we're going to use these journalistic W's, who, when, where, what, why, and how. I've already mentioned that to you. But there's a little more to it. What kind of words do you study? Since there's so many thousands of different words to study, what do you study? I'd like to suggest, you'll find in your notebook a number of suggestions, but I'd like to suggest, of course, that you stay away from the big words like faith and love that would take a tremendous amount of study, unless you're just going to see that word in one chapter or one book. It's sometimes interesting to follow one word through a book. Of course, you'll need a concordance, and I would encourage you to go and buy a Young's or Strong's concordance, at least a Cruden's. Most of you will have a tiny one in the back of your Bible. But a Young's concordance is an excellent investment for a lifetime. You can use it for most of these kinds of word studies, character studies, other studies from the Bible. In trying to think through some words, I think of action words that are important to check on, such as go, or now, or good, or call, or hear, or watch. Words like see, or stop, or follow, or remember. Words like that have some action and punch. And so when you look them up in a concordance, they'll have meaning. One of the great words that's meant so much to my own life is the word K-N-O-W. There are two major words used in the New Testament translated know. But the one that I have in mind means to know by experience. To know by experience. But if you'll take it from Genesis and go through the New Testament, you'll discover a most interesting thing about this word know. I want to just mention very, very quickly that if you were to call some of the great men who've ever lived, who've ever walked with God together, and ask them one question, what's the most important thing to you? What have you learned from God? What is key in your relationship? What is life all about? Moses, what would you say? Well, Moses would tell us in Exodus 33:13 and 14, when Moses says, now show me thy way that I may know thee, and consider that this nation is thy people. God's answer to that prayer, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Show me now thy way that I may know thee, Moses said. David said, the people, if you want to know Solomon, really, what's important, here's what it is. Get to know God. In 1 Chronicles 28:9. Solomon, you want wisdom? Get to know God. Isaiah To be my witness, you really need to get to know me in Isaiah 43:10. What about Jeremiah? Chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom or the rich man in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Jeremiah, is that what you would say?
Yes.
Hosea, what do you have to say? And that weeping prophet would say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. So we need to get to know him. Daniel, you've walked with God, one of the prime ministers, one of the great men who've ever lived politically as well as spiritually. What can you give us? In Daniel 11:32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, Paul, we know that you've been in a rut and you're kind of dogmatic, but recognizing all of this, Paul, what would you tell us? And he would give us 1 Corinthians 2:2, where he says, I set my heart not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to be internalizing. I want to be myoptic. I want to know Jesus Christ. That's my goal. That's what it's all about. And he summarizes it in his testimony in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, that is, his resurrection power, to get to know him. Peter even shares with us two giant verses in 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3, where he says, grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Have you run out of grace and peace? It's because you're not getting to know Jesus Christ on a daily basis through the Word of God. When we've run out of peace and we've run out of grace, that verse lets us know that's our problem. We're really not alone with Jesus Christ. And of course, Peter, realizing we needed to understand again what he had on his heart, in the last words that he penned in 2 Peter 3:18 said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of him. Get to know Jesus Christ. Whom to know is not only life eternal, it's life eternal now. Someone asked a group of theological students to give a definition of eternal life. 90% of them defined eternal life as something that happened after you die. Wow. They're really missing it. Eternal life is now. For eternal life is a person. What is a Christian anyway? Someone who has a relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not so much somewhere you go as it's someone you know and how well you know him. It's getting to know him. It's a relationship. Christianity, being a Christian, is the invasion of Jesus Christ into the total personality. It's all involving him and his word for our lives. Jesus himself defines eternal life in John 17:3 as, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Get to know him. Now, how do we do a word study anyway? First, use a concordance. You'll have in the back section of your notebook involving our studies here, you'll have a list of verses. In case you don't have a concordance, we'll have them printed there for you. You'll notice them, perhaps. You can look at them now. That will involve some of your assignments. But it's more important that you buy a concordance. You can get one at a reasonable price, and you'll use it probably a lifetime. It will have the Greek or Hebrew word, it will have the translation, and it will have every place that particular word is used in all the Bible. Now, I want to give you something very carefully on the use of a concordance, however. When you use a concordance, you don't begin writing down references from Genesis on. You start in the New Testament. Start with the epistles first. The letters of Paul and John and Peter, the last part of the New Testament, from the book of Romans on. Then you write down the references dealing with the Gospels that are important. Then the Psalms, then the Old Testament. Now, how do we do it? First, say you're studying a word, like the word follow. You will look up the word follow and write down all references that seem to answer who, when, where, why, what, or how. You'll write down references that seem interesting because it'll give the little scripture reference and then it'll give you a little summary of the verse. And you simply read the summary and as rapidly as possible, you read down the page, jotting down on the front part of your study sheet. Notice your study sheet there, digging into a word. Write down the reference on the left side with the thought, a summary of the verse on the right side. You might also write down any reference that seems to answer any kind of a question, or gives a definition. Or does the reference link this word with some positive or negative thought? Is there any reference that is perplexing or important that seems to make sense, of value to you? Write it down. Write it down on the front page. Jot it down quickly. Quickly you're getting the references down. The next step, and turn your page over and notice, after you've listed the references, then you look up the whole verse in the Bible. You've only looked up the reference, remember now, in the concordance. Now look up the whole verse. You'll start with the epistles and then go to the gospels. You're looking up the word, say, follow. And you'll notice there's a number of references in 2 Peter on follow. There's some interesting ones in Luke on follow. But you're starting at the back and kind of moving forward, because most of the action words, the words that say, this is what we should do, this is what we should be, you'll find in the epistles. You'll find the example words in the gospels, you see. And you'll find a lot of motivating words in the Psalms. So we start in a concordance, really at the back, going forward. And then you try to put your verses under a topic. Who, when, where, what, why, how. Categorize your verses as you write them down. You'll find some categories, perhaps, that the verse doesn't fit under. So make up your own categories. Perhaps you'll find a verse that gives you a definition. In doing a study on grace, I enjoyed 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. And that was a definition of grace. I found an interesting definition of joy that relates joy to another word. And perhaps you'll be studying that a little bit later on. After you've grouped your verses together, or you've made up your own topics, then step 3 would be personalize the verse. That is, choose the most important verse out of all. You maybe have 30 listed, you might have 50 listed, you might have 10 listed. But pick at least one verse. You see, one of our problems, we're so general with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can't get a hold of us and relate the Bible to our own personal life. And that's what we want. So personalize the verse. Choose the most important verse. Write it down in your own words, right there on your study guide. Then state why you need the verse. Why did you pick that verse anyway? Did you pick it because it reminded you that Deacon Jones needs a little exhorting? Or did you pick the verse because it reminded you your mother used to warn you about that, or your wife's been chomping at you on that particular truth or doctrine for a long time? Write down why you need that verse. Get specific, as if no one else were going to read this but God. Then prayerfully write what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do to get this truth into your life and heart. That's sometimes not too easy, because many of us haven't had a great deal of experience applying the Word of God, and we're wondering, what shall we do anyway? Here's the Bible out here. Here's this verse of Scripture. Like where Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men in Matthew 4:19. Well, how do I follow him? Where do I follow him? After all, you know, he's in heaven. Why should I follow him? After all, I don't wear a bed sheet. I don't have a neon halo over my head. I don't have a little baby in one hand and a little lamb in the other. You know, that's the modern concept of Jesus Christ. I like what one of the modern mystery writers said. They said, people have not rejected Christ. They've rejected a caricature, and at that, a poor imitation. And people really aren't rejecting Christ very rapidly. They're rejecting our church. They're rejecting us. They're rejecting what their parents said, or they're rejecting some nut that's on the job. And they kind of lump everything together, and it's all religion. And so thumbs down. Rather than looking at Jesus Christ. So all of our ministry in our own personal life is to know him, to make him known, to experience the life of Christ, Christ at work through our life as the Holy Spirit gives us power. And so we want to make the application extremely personal. So I might say, I need to follow Christ. I'll be at visitation this next Tuesday night. And I'm going to follow Christ and ask him to lead me out, taking a prospect or someone just to share what Jesus means to me. I'm going to follow him that way. Or I might use the word follow Christ to refer to follow him to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while I can't ever experience all that he experienced there, there was an intimacy of commitment and surrender. So I'm going to follow him to my knees in prayer, alone with God. And I'm going to stay until God has spoken to me and I know I've met him. I could follow Christ there. Perhaps out of this Bible study that I've been doing, a verse comes to heart. I need to be a fisher of men. A fisher of men. And I would just simply have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know how to follow you to become a fisher of men. But I will write that down as an application. Then the final part of the application is action taken. Make your study a center part of prayer and meditation for at least a week. Now, I'm assigning you the word follow to do. Look up the list in your notebook. See what you can come up with and get with your teacher and do it for the next session. Father, give us wisdom as we study your word. We thank you are going to make it practical and useful for our lives. Thank you for everyone here in this class. In Jesus' name, amen.